Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Title of our sermon tonight, taken from this passage, is The Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. MacArthur calls this the most serious, sober, and tragic passage in the entire Bible. The most serious, sober, and tragic passage in the entire Bible. There are many today who do not want to think about eternity, especially when they are young. Young people, you know what this feels like. I confess still, I'm too often guilty of this. We are duped into thinking eternity is still so very far away. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Why should I worry about eternity? And yet it was a 19-year-old in the 1700s that the Lord used in the sparking of the first Great Awakening in North America, which spilled over into England and had worldwide effects and had a role behind the whole modern missions movement. It was a 19-year-old Jonathan Edwards who said that he was resolved to live life with one eye upon heaven and one eye upon hell. To live always, as it were, with one ear tuned to the hallelujahs of heaven and the other ear to the shrieks and the groans of the damned. Revelation 20 makes very clear that there is looming across the horizon of time a final judgment. At present, this world is spinning through space on a collision course with God's bar of justice on that last day. The Bible calls that day many things. Romans calls it the day of wrath, also the day of judgment. Book of Jude calls it the judgment of the great day. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul declares that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. R.C. Sproul once said, "Modern man is betting his eternal destiny that there is no final judgment." My friend, that is a bad bet. That is a very bad bet. Because the holiness of God, the righteous character of God, demands that on the final day he will execute perfect justice. It's precisely what this passage presents for us tonight. The final courtroom scene of all time. A judgment that occurs at the end of human history, as you've seen in our journey through Revelation now, after the great 7-year tribulation, after the second coming of Christ, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and before the new heavens and the new earth from chapter 21. Into 22. This final judgment stands at the end of time. After God's plan for redemptive history has been fulfilled, this is the highest court in heaven and earth. It's the Supreme Court of the universe. It's a court of no appeal. Every lost sinner will be summoned to take their stand before this judgment bar. Every unbeliever will have their day in court before the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence will be presented. It will be found irrefutable. No rebuttals allowed, no defense rendered, no sympathetic judge, no advocate available, not a drop of mercy, not a hint of grace. After the sentencing, no parole, no release, ever at all. Only perfect judgment and exact justice. So, beloved, we must hear the word of the Lord tonight. We must enter with John into this divine courtroom. Feeling the full weight and gravity of this situation. A day that is surely coming. Regardless of whether people believe it or not, in no way does that affect the fact that it will come and you will answer if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ. You can deny it until the cows come home, until that day when your denials are silenced and you will stand. More surely than death, more surely than the sound of my voice tonight, more surely than the clothes on your body or the bed you will rest in tonight, this day comes and you will answer. Let's read the passage. Stand as we hear the word of God. Revelation 20 from verse 11, picking up where we left off last week. Apostle John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Our Father, it's hard for us to grasp how numbed we have been by secularism. It's hard to realize how earthbound we have become in our denials of eternity, in our illusion that all that matters is the here and now, and we need not worry about then and there. Oh God, sober us tonight. Save lost sinners who are unprepared for this divine appointment and who are in urgent danger of being damned before that great white throne. Awaken lost sinners, boys and girls in this room tonight, men and women, young and old. Alarm us all with the dreadful, actual reality of final judgment, that it would affect all of us more as it ought. Change us in the way we live and pray and sing and witness and worship and wait. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I must confess to you that about every 10 years, I am so gripped by a sermon that whatever my puny efforts were at the time, I basically swap them. And this was one of those texts. You won't be surprised at the name, from a sermon from which I borrow liberally tonight because it so moved me and I think would best serve you well, and one that I trust have made my own from this passage from our brother Steve Lawson. The Great White Throne Judgment. Four truths tonight, verse 11 through 15. Four truths about coming judgment. First of all, the setting, and then we'll look at the summons, and then the sins, and then the sentence. First of all, look at verse 11, the setting. John begins, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it." John opens in a stark, in a sobering, in a straightforward manner. John's eyes are riveted on this literally earth-shattering sight. This is a great throne, speaking of its power and its authority, towering over every other throne with universal jurisdiction, overriding every decision of any other lower court. Its sentences cannot be overturned. It is a great throne. Furthermore, look at the text. It is a great white throne, a color we've seen often in the book of Revelation, pointing to its purity. A throne occupied by a judge of absolute holiness and inflexible justice. All of his judgments are flawless. All of his verdicts are perfect. It is great. It is white. And it is a throne. Speaking of its purpose, the whole Bible points to this final day. All of Scripture and countless prophecies and psalms and predictions and texts in the Old and the New Testament anticipate this final scene of divine judgment. I'll just give you but one example. Psalm 9 reads, "But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity." Look at the text again. We read, John sees a great white throne and him who sat upon it. Stop there. This must be none other than the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. the sovereign Son of God, seated, presiding, judging, ruling, governing, summoning all to stand before him. It's what Jesus tells us in John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to who? The Son. Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 10, they also put Jesus to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day. This is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And later in Acts 17, Paul would declare at Mars Hill, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Romans 2:16 says, on a day when God, according to my gospel, Paul says, will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. I saw a great white throne, John says, and him who sat upon it. The Lion of Judah roars one last time in dreadful majesty, capturing his prey in his mighty jaws, crushing and conquering every unbeliever, as we're about to read. Keep reading. Verse 11 goes on to say, there's a great white throne, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ seated upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. All creation and every lost soul shrinks back in terror. They reel in panic before the Almighty Judge because judgment is inescapable. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. There's nowhere else to go. There's no asylum to be found. Guilty men and women, boys and girls who have ignored the Lord Jesus Christ all their lives. They denied Christ. They cursed Christ. They marginalized him while chasing after all their worldly attractions and their earthly idols, playing games with Christ, just putting off the Lord for another time and another day until this moment, and it's too late. It's over. There's no more chance. Every lost sinner stands now face to face before the most fearsome lion that has ever lived, standing as John has shown us in his revelation. There stands the judge with feet as glowing in a furnace, with eyes of flaming fire. And when this judge speaks, he speaks with the sound of many waters. He drowns out every excuse so that only his verdict will be heard. And that brings us to the second section. From the setting, we come to the summons. The summons. That'll be the first part of verse 12, the first part of verse 13 as well. We come to the summons. Look at the text. John continues there in verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. Look down to verse 13. Again, this is repeated. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. This is the divine summons. All the unsaved since the beginning of time, all of them are commanded to appear in this courtroom before the judge of all the earth. Notice, first of all, in verse 12, it's the great. There they are, the rich, the famous, the mighty, the influential. Alexander the Great, Napoleon the Great, Hitler, Stalin, countless other notorious sinners who sinned on a grand scale with the world as their stage, now called to give an account before one who is yet greater, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only the great, look also at the text there. The small, the vast majority of the world in every age, unnamed, unnoticed, uninfluential as far as history goes, living obscure lives, they drew breath, they drew a salary, and they breathed their last. And now they're summoned. That's your neighbor, that's your coworker, that's your classmate, that's you tonight if you're not saved. The great and the small. Let's even be more specific about the kinds of unbelievers that would be judged on that day. Let's pick out a few examples. On that day, summoned to stand before the judge will be notorious sinners. You know them. God haters, Christ rejectors, violent, immoral, blasphemous, perverted. People who will not inherit the kingdom of God, as Scripture often tells us. They lived shamelessly in open sin. They will have their day in court before the great white throne. Not only notorious sinners, but also the self-righteous. You know them. Maybe you're one of them. They pride themselves in being so good and so moral. Oh, the gospel's not for me. I don't need to be born again. I've lived a clean and a decent life. God sees my good works. Surely he grades on a curve. He's going to balance in the scales as long as my good outweighs my bad. Surely it's going to count for something. I mean, I'm not like all those wicked criminals out there. And yet Scripture says they have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. All have sinned and fallen short before the glory of God. They too, the self-righteous and the religious, will be summoned on that day to God's fearful throne. Let me give you another group, those of other faiths. Followers of Muhammad, followers of Buddha, followers of the Virgin Mary, adherents of Hinduism, adherents of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the prosperity gospel, any and every other false gospel and world religion. There are not many roads to heaven. There's not many paths to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, said Peter in Acts 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way. All these people, however sincere, however devout, non-Christian faiths, all will be summoned to the great white throne. Let me pick another group for you, the procrastinator. He or she knows he's a sinner. They know eternity is coming. They know they're unprepared, and one day I'll get saved. One day I'll get serious about God and eternity. Tomorrow or the next day or the next. You know, a little later in life, after I've done this and gone here and been this and experienced that. Sure, one day. Proverbs tells us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Procrastinators who die without Christ will be summoned to the great white throne. Let me give you one other group. Lost church members. Lost church members. Baptized and damned. They joined the church and they fooled everyone. Their names are on the church roll, but not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are unsaved believers, unconverted churchgoers, religious but not born again. They came to church, but they never came to Christ. They too will be summoned on that day. They knew doctrine, but they never knew the Savior. And they will hear those horrific words from the judge himself when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Truly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 13 expands further this awful, final summons to man's last day in God's court. Verse 13 gives us this graphic, this catastrophic image here in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Christ the judge summons all the ocean's captives out of their watery prison. Their souls have already been in torment, but now they are joined by resurrected bodies for their last judgment. From the place that would seem most difficult to recover a body from. And yet, unhindered, the omnipotent Lord, by supernatural power, will reassemble every unbeliever who has ever lived, soul and body, to meet their Maker. All who've drowned in Noah's flood. Those who went down with the Titanic or the Lusitania or the Birkenhead and countless others. All those who lost lives in airplanes that plunged into the sea or met their end in the oceans of the world in whatever fashion. All of them, every last one of them, will hear the thundering voice of the Son of God, and all will answer his final summons to stand before his bar. Notice, what's the text say? Not only the sea gave up their dead which were in it, but death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Death vomits up his captives. All the cemeteries, all the grave sites, all the mass burials and the urns and the ashes of those who died on land, no matter how they perished or how they decomposed, will be horrifically reassembled to give an account on their day of trial. And not only death, but keep reading, Hades gave up the dead. This is similar to Sheol in the Old Testament. It's that horrible holding cell. It's death row where all unsaved souls are kept until their final sentencing. And so, beloved, do you get the full picture here now? The sea and death give up every unsaved body, while Hades gives up their matching unsaved spirits, so that as Jesus proclaimed in John 5, and as the whole scriptures teach, as we were originally made in the image of God, soul and body, so either in glory we will enjoy God's presence forever in soul and body, or in judgment, soul and body, we will be damned. And here it is. The souls or spirits, you could say, are brought up out of Hades to find their matching body, to be raised in a unthinkable, ghastly, final physical fashion to be sentenced and to suffer world without end. The sea gives up the dead. Death and Hades give up the dead. Do you get the image here? It's voracious monsters surrendering their prey. Sea, death, Hades, coughing up the billions that they have devoured from across the ages. At one command of the sovereign judge, King Jesus, they are forced to disgorge every lost person they have ever devoured so that all the damned attend their final appointment in God's court. That's what the Word of God says. Number three, we've seen the setting, we've seen the summons. And now further in verse 12, and verse 13, we look at the sins. And especially there are two exhibits here that are submitted to the judge of all the earth before his great white throne under this third section of the sins. There is, first of all, exhibit A, and then we'll look at briefly exhibit B. Exhibit A is found in verse 12, we read that another book was, it says the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Exhibit A is plural, books. Exhibit B will be singular, book. The books were opened, and then verse 12 concludes, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And verse 13 again refers to these books, Exhibit A. We read, they were judged according to their deeds. This is God's precise and accurate record for every life. He misses nothing. He knows all. He sees all. He writes it all down with a permanent marker, and it cannot be erased outside of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sin, every motive, every selfish deed, every unkind word, every sensual thought, every impure lust, every inappropriate act, all that the sinner did that he should not have done, all that he failed to do that he should have done, all that he thought which he thought no one else saw, God recorded, and God will display. If you're unsaved, all those skeletons you thought you had tucked away so nicely in your closet come dancing out in God's full light of day. And there will be nothing you can do about it. I was at a recent event. A couple of you were there with me. With an unbeliever who looked at the Christians around and he said, "Worst thing about this is, with you guys here, I can't swear." To which we thought, there is someone far, far greater to whom you will answer than a few Christians. There's no fear of God before your eyes. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "Know that God will bring you to judgment." Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, "God will bring every act to judgment." Friends, did you hear that? God is not an idle talker. He doesn't make hollow threats. He doesn't sound false warnings. The books will be open. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "Every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." Every careless word. Luke 8, verse 17, Jesus says, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Hebrews 4, verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Or Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. Every sin in the history of the world will be judged by God. No sin overlooked. No sin forgotten. No sin escapes. For all those who are unsaved, from the sin of Adam all the way down to the final sins at the end of the millennial kingdom, as we saw last week, every single sin meets God's perfect judgment for all who are lost. Every sin, in fact, either is punished in Christ and pardoned for the believer who has turned to the Lord Jesus, or it is punished in hell and in the lake of fire throughout all the ages for the lost. One way or other, every last sin receives a just recompense. Brothers and sisters, can you think of a more horrifying thought than to stand before Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, the sovereign Son of God, with piercing view, who sees right through you, and to realize you're unprepared. Like many of the parables Jesus gave, you don't have the white garments. You don't have a blood atonement. You have no forgiveness. All your sin is flushed out into the open at the great white throne judgment. And as you see your entire guilty record unfolded before you, played out on a large screen movie in front of you, piled up like this mighty mountain of sin, every unbeliever will shrink back and say, "Oh no! Oh no!" And it will be too late. Too late. And the Lord Jesus Christ will say, "This was your life, this was your sin, and you will bear it to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. It will hang upon you and never escape you, because you would not listen to the preacher and because you would not heed the warnings when there was still time. You will bear its guilt for all eternity." But there's another exhibit here. There's not only exhibit A, the books. There is exhibit B, the book. And what a glorious and what a wonderful, what a comforting book this is. Verse 12 mentions it. There in the middle of verse 12, another book was opened, which is the book of life. It's not a book of death. It's not a book of condemnation. It's not a book of judgment. It's a book of life. It's a book of salvation. It's a book of forgiveness. It's a book of sins washed away and guilt removed. It's a book of those who have eternal life. It's referred to again in verse 15. Anyone who was not found written in that book of life gets thrown into the lake of fire. We've seen this book before in Revelation. It contains the names of every believer, all the elect of God, names recorded from before the foundation of the world. By the way, names are not being added as each person is coming to Christ. The Bible is clear. In eternity past, a sovereign God chose his elect, wrote their names down, gave his Son to die for them, gives them repentance and faith through the preaching of the gospel, and they come in and discover, "He loved me first." We choose because he first chose us. And so on that day, the book of life gets opened, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, presents his case to the lost sinners, and he says, "I'm looking in this book of life, and I can't find your name anywhere. I turn and I turn, as it were, and I search and I search. You're not there, because you didn't turn to Jesus, and you never fled your sin, and you loved this world, and you wouldn't forsake yourself. So your name's not there, and so I have no hope for you at all. You're not there." Verse 13 says they were judged according to their deeds. Salvation is by grace, and judgment's by works, always. And on that day of the great white throne judgment, none will walk away forgiven. None will walk away with mercy. Believers have already been saved and brought to heaven with the Lord and reigning with Christ in glorified bodies. This is for the doomed. This is for the damned. This is only for the unsaved. They find no mercy. They find no second chance. Men and women are judged on that last day, not only by the deeds they've committed, but also by the amount of light that they have resisted. Remember what Jesus said more than once in the Gospels. Lost people will be judged based on the exposure they have had to the truth. Those who have had greater exposure to the truth and to the Word of God will be held to an even stricter standard of judgment, right? Jesus said to Capernaum, for example, where he had preached the gospel so often and performed so many of his miracles, Matthew 10:15, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah," this pagan, godless, Sodomite culture, "it'll be better for them in the day of judgment than for this city, Capernaum." Listen, if you're going to go to hell, don't go to hell from a Christian home and a good church. Go to hell from some unreached place where you never heard the gospel, because the hottest fires in hell are for those who knew better and wouldn't listen or thought they were saved but had no changed life. Better that you weren't born. Better that your mother never gave birth to you. And now we come to the fourth and the final section here. The setting, the summons, the sins, and then the sentence. Having examined the evidence, having documented the guilt of every lost sinner, the defendants now await the verdict of the judge. Look at verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. Did you hear that? The day that death dies, death itself breathes its last. The curse of Genesis 3 is once and for all over and done and complete. God is preparing the way for the final two chapters of Revelation to make all things new. When death and sorrow are no more and every tear is wiped from our eyes, what a hope, what a triumph. But first there is this horrifying scene. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The day in which Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels." Beloved, think about it. If the first death, when you die physically, is something that is universally dreaded and avoided, how much more the second death, which the Bible tells us is a never-ending death, a permanent state of always dying, soul and body forever. And there's one word in Scripture that best captures the imagery and the agony of hell. Time after time, throughout the teaching of Christ, throughout the descriptions of Old and New Testament, one word sums up this place, as is its very name in this lake, and it is the word fire. We saw it last time in verse 10 of this chapter. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire where they are tormented, how long? Day and night, forever and ever. Often in the teaching of our Lord Jesus, he spoke of the fiery hell, or the furnace of fire, or the place where their fire is not quenched, or where they are salted with fire, or a place that is the smoke of a great furnace. Hebrews 10:27 says that it's the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Jude 7 says it's the punishment of eternal fire. When sinners spend forever and ever under God's blazing wrath, the worst thing about hell is God is there. The Lion of Judah still roars, still devours, still inflicts his own personal holy hate and wrath upon his foes forever and ever and ever, because they sinned against an infinite Christ and their sins have an eternal consequence. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, humans, persecutors. Fear him who has power to destroy both soul and body in hell forever. Fear God or else." Hebrews 10:31, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so the final verse there in verse 15, we read, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. No relief, no respite, no escape, no return. Throughout all the ages to come, the lost remain the objects of God's fury and God's vengeance and God's wrath and God's judgment. Four truths about final judgment: the setting, the summons, the sins, and the sentence. I close with two critical applications for us. First of all, as believers, how this ought to humble us and melt our hearts with gratitude. If you are saved, do you realize what you have been saved from? As we gaze at this awful scene of this great white throne judgment, how can we come away with any other words on our lips except for, "But for the grace of God, there go I. But for his sovereign saving grace, if he hadn't chose me, if he hadn't called me, if he hadn't opened my blind eyes, if he hadn't pierced my deaf ears, I too would be no less doomed and damned to the everlasting fire." What's the only difference between the one who is heaven-bound and those who are hell-bound? Not my choice, not my free will, not my nice life, not my Christian parents, not my good church. God and God alone saved me by his grace, else I too would burn forever as I justly deserve. Only grace, only grace. Why? And can it be, as we sang this morning, why would I too not face eternal torment? Left to myself, knowing my own sin, I deserve, you want to talk about fair treatment in life, a front row seat in the lake of fire. But for his grace, as the Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15. A God who would rescue me from hell, who would promise me everlasting heaven, who would love me with a love that would never end. Humility and thankfulness. Number two, evangelism. Evangelism. Oh, beloved, if we believe in eternal hell, how can we not go, as Jesus says, to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, to plead with the lost, to come into this banquet already prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will reach unsaved people I will never reach. You have contact with unbelievers who will never read another Bible, never hear another gospel, if you don't tell them. Remember the words of Matthew Henry, who said, "Better you curse me now because I told you the truth than curse me on that day because I failed to do so." If you're here lost tonight, God has brought you here for a divine appointment, to know what the future holds for you. So if you continue down your hell-bent path, we plead with you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Turn away from the world. Forsake your self-love. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Receive his mercy. Throw yourself upon him and say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Remember what Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, right? For the way is broad and the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. However, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. I call you to leave that broad path. Turn away from that easy road of sin. Come to the narrow gate who is Christ, a gate that is open right now for any who will come. The Lord Jesus Christ is not yet seated on his great white throne. He is here in his mercy, in his grace, through his gospel, throwing his arms open wide, pleading with you to repent of your sin and to be forgiven and to be washed clean and to be reconciled while there's still time. What a merciful God. What a gracious Savior. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, right? Call upon him while he is near. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and drink freely of the water of life. Scripture invites us. Believe on him now or be condemned by him then. On a day when the Bible assures you, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nothing is more serious. Nothing is more urgent. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we think of those words that we have often sung. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Oh, Father, how could we even begin to adequately thank you? To wholeheartedly praise you, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead of dreading the awful horrors of the great white throne and the unending lake of fire, to think that you instead, as we'll be seeing in these glorious final two chapters of Revelation, that you invite us to the Father's house, that you invite us to the tree of life and the rivers of living water and to the Beulah land where we will bask forevermore in the glory of your presence, the forgiveness of our sins, and declaring worthy as the Lamb. Lord, this is too much for us to fathom. Our receivings are not our deservings, but for your grace. Oh, Father, sober us with the judgment that is coming. Convince us afresh of your perfect justice, your inflexible holiness, your exact righteousness, and yet also your abundant mercy and lavish grace, that in this very moment tonight, through the gospel of your Son, you are extending forgiveness, offering grace. Lord, it is our plea that if there are any here tonight who are not ready for that judgment, and who are on the brink of that burning lake, that tonight they would not sleep until they fall upon their knees and cry out to you for mercy. Oh God, that you would open their eyes to see their need to be saved. Open their ears to hear this gospel plea. May they this very night be converted, oh God. And we pray for believers here tonight, that we would have a new sense of urgency to reach those around us who know not your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we go to every length and every effort, to the very corners of the earth, if you call us, to preach and proclaim the glorious gospel of peace in the name of Christ, for there is salvation in no other name. Oh, Lord. Awaken us. Stamp upon our eyes the reality of heaven and hell and eternity and salvation and damnation and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both Savior and Judge. In his holy name we pray. Amen.